1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 18, as we begin a three-part study on the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, on the three reasons why Paul refused to charge for the preaching of the gospel. Remember in chapter 8, actually chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all together, it has to do under the subject of meat being offered to idols. Paul had the mature knowledge of a believer that meat offered to idols is nothing. Eat a piece of meat, there's nothing in it that's going to hurt you spiritually. But that there are weaker brethren who think that by eating that piece of meat you are actually participating in some kind of spiritual or religious service that has to do with offering meat to idols, and that by eating that piece of meat that you are actually worshiping idols by doing it. Paul says that is not a mature way of looking at it, but for the sake of the brethren, we as Christians, we are free not only to do whatever is lawful for us to do, but we are also free not to do things if it should offend a brother or sister in Christ. Now, the word offense, as we have studied before, has nothing to do with offending someone personally. It has to do with causing someone to take a detour from following the right path in Christ. So, if you should see me buy a piece of meat out of the marketplace and you knew that piece of meat was offered to an idol and you were to see me eat that piece of meat, if it were to cause you to think that it was okay to go to the temple services and participate in the idol worship, then I would be the one in the wrong, even though that's not what I was doing. Even though I was exercising my freedom in Christ and my knowledge of what is spiritually true or not, I would be in the wrong because it would cause you to participate in something that you shouldn't be participating in. So Paul says at the end of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So I am free, he says, not to eat meat for the rest of my life, if that's necessary. Of course, we have our passions, we have our likes and our dislikes. But to give it up so that others would not follow the wrong path, well, that's their problem. You know? Just as in the physical world, the older you get, the more responsible you must be, so it is in the spiritual world. The older, more mature you grow in the Lord, the more you are responsible to walk that narrow, limited life because of how much your life affects other people, both in what you do and what you don't do. Basically, Paul is saying, you know, if going out into the community and participating in the activities of the community is going to be a bad witness and a bad effect for Christ, I'll just sit home all day, if that's what it takes. Even if people don't see me do things, that's probably better than having them see me do things and get the wrong impression that it's okay for a believer to do. Freedom. You're not free if you think that freedom is freedom to do whatever you want to do. That is not freedom. Freedom is freedom to not do things for the sake of others. So in chapter 9, verse 1, that we started last week, through chapter 10, verse 13, is the second part to this. And that is the application example or illustration of this principle in chapter 8. And then at the end of chapter 10 will be its application. But last week in chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, first of all, Paul established himself as a minister, as an apostle of Christ. And he says, even if people don't agree with that, it's the Lord's work in people's lives that give stamp of approval of his apostleship. Secondly, after establishing his ministry as an apostle in verses 4 through 10, he applied what God's word and what life itself dictates is authoritative for the minister. Just as in everyday life, as a soldier goes to war, he doesn't pay his own expenses. Just as a farmer goes to plow, he expects to get something back from the crop to pay for or provide for his needs. Just as the shepherd goes out and tends the flock, he expects to eat from the milk of the flock. So he says we have the authority, just in life itself, to ask for expenses to be met. Then he used the word of God itself and the law of Moses. Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out or threshing in the threshing floor. And so he says God wasn't talking specifically about oxen, was he? No, he was talking about us. He cared about us. If you have a workhorse, you better feed it and take care of it so it can keep working. That's just the way it is. Equivalent to us saying, you don't put gas and oil in your car, what's going to happen? Same principle. But then, the third part to that, beginning at verse 11 through 14 that we ended off with last week. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Again, the word material is the word sarkikos, for fleshly things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even the more? We talked about that, how people claim the right to charge you for gasoline, charge you for rent, charge you for your mortgage payment, charge you to buy a car. Nothing is free. Go to the grocery store. They're going to charge you for food. If others have that right, he says, don't we even the more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, this authority, but we endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat from the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? And then verse 14, just to present this as a final emphasis, he says, even the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from out of preaching the gospel. So he presents all of these things. And using himself as an example of what love is, he has all of this knowledge about how it is authoritative, and that's why it's translated right. Because he's right to use that authority. To use examples of life, and why should ministry be any different? Also use the word of God. I mean, if God commands it, why not use it? You can get more money out of people, or get people to give to the Lord first instead of other things, which is our natural tendency. But he doesn't. Because someone might get offended. I say someone, it's because everybody gets offended at one point or another. Money, provision, material things is the most precious thing that we have. It's ours. We work for it. And so if somebody comes and they get offended at what the Scripture says about responsibility and need, and they leave, it is more important to go without food, go without provision, so that they will stay and hear the gospel than to offend them and have them leave. See? That's the principle. That's what Paul practices. Now there are three reasons why he has made this decision to not use this authority. And today, verses 15 through 18 is the first reason. And 2 weeks after this, we'll study the other two. The reason why he does not claim this authoritative approach and why he gives it up in love to endure all things so he does not hinder the gospel, the first reason is that he does not want to hinder his own reward in heaven. Sounds rather selfish, but if you have ever felt a call to the ministry or to serve the Lord in some capacity, this part of Paul's life is a tremendous presentation of the struggle that he goes through in preaching the gospel and yet having his own needs met. Let me tell you right off the bat, he is not talking about taking support or offering for his ministry. He's talking about making it a demand. If somebody came up and gave him some financial support, he didn't turn it down. He didn't say, no, I want to endure all things. You know, He took the support and thanked them because he trusted God's Spirit to move on people's hearts, knowing that it is of necessity. On the other hand, he didn't make a big point about it and make it a requirement. So Paul is saying that he is not going to make it an issue, even though he had the right to make it an issue, and even though he had the authority to make it an issue, but he had the scripture to back him up, and he had life itself to back him up. And so he gave up that right and gave up that authority, and he had three reasons. First of all, it would hinder his reward in heaven. Look at verse 15. But I have not used one of these things. That's this literal translation. I have not used one of these things. Any one of these reasons, including the quote from Jesus, I have not used one of these things. First, that's his first reason for why he's doing it in this section. Nor have I written these things that it should become this way in me. That's this literal translation. In me means in my particular situation or in my particular case. So he says, I'm not saying this to get you to start giving. And I'm not going to use any one of these authoritative rights that I have as a representative of Christ in ministering His Word. He says, that is not what I'm going to use, and that's not the motive for me saying these things. He says, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void or in vain. It is interesting what Paul calls boasting. His boasting is, I minister the Word of God free of charge. And that is what makes him a called, appointed and anointed minister of God. Because if he's doing this out of his own motive and out of his own will, then he has his reward here on earth. We'll see that in a moment. On the other hand, if a necessity has been placed upon him, something that he did not want to do and does not want to do, then it's from God. So beware. This shows the calling of the Lord upon a person's life, that Paul says, I don't want to make my boasting void. He says, I don't want people to start giving so that they can say, we pay you, and then I have my reward, I have nothing for which to boast, because I'm actually getting rewarded for my preaching. The finances is the reward. Paul didn't look at it that way. He didn't look at finances or any other material thing as a reward or a pay for his preaching. It's support for the Lord's work that he was involved in and everybody else is involved in. Just like the ministry of this church. It is not a one-person or two-person ministry. It's a whole group of people. I might be the mouth, but there are other people who are the feet and the hands and the ears and the eyes. And you never see them and you never hear from them. They're not out front. You don't even know their names. But they are praying for this ministry. They are financially giving support to this ministry. They are participating in this ministry in some way. But you don't know who they are. But yet, if it wasn't for God calling a group of people for ministry, because that's what it is. When you support the Lord's work, you are ministering back to the Lord for the Lord's ministry to you. It's just the way life is. It should not be taken advantage of, but that's just the way life is. But Paul says, the reason why I'm telling you why I authoritatively do not use things that I have the right to use is because I don't want to use any of these things so that it will happen for me this way. That's not my motive, is to get people to start feeling bad and start giving. He says, because I don't want anyone to take away my boasting. Look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. If I go out in my own ambition, in my own proclamation of calling, and preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of because it'll be all from me. The boasting comes when he says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The word necessity in Greek means to squeeze, to corner somebody, put someone in a tight corner and squeeze them in. So basically, you're called of God when he puts the squeeze on you. Earlier in the first hour, I talked about how, in reality, when God saves you, he actually interrupts your life. You're heading down a pathway that you would choose, what you want out of life, where you want to go, and what you want to do. And God interrupts that by revealing himself to you and saving you. And saying, "I am your creator, I put you here for my reasons, and now I have put you on my path, I have something for you to do in my work." And it's like, all of my plans and ambitions are shot. The problem with this is, we can bring those ambitions that we had from our life before Christ, we can bring those ambitions into the church, and instead of doing it for in the world for myself, I can just turn around and do it for the Lord. And I'm doing it with the same motive and accomplishing the same thing. The big area in the body of Christ is music. People who used to be musicians in the world, God saves them, puts them in the church. Play the same songs and the same music, you just insert Jesus into it. And it's okay. Not if it's appealing to the flesh. Not if there's no ministry to the Spirit. You can't just insert Jesus' name in there and continue to do the old ways, and it's okay. There are people, and we've had them pass through this church, and other churches are now struggling with the same people, that have come and said, "God has called me to preach." And all they wanted to do was just boss people around and represent God and actually be God here on earth. God's anointed servant. You mess with me, you've messed with God. And nobody ever got ministered to. No one could see a calling. They just see a person being ambitious to be somebody, to do something. In reality, what Paul is revealing here, not only for calling, let's back it up one step earlier. Salvation is not an ambition. When Jesus saves you, it is all his doing. Like I say, he interrupts your life and says, "Now you belong to me and now you're here for my purposes." After you're saved, it's the same way. Whatever that purpose is an interruption, an inconvenience. The one life that you have to live, it has to be sacrificed for, and you have to endure all things for the sake of Christ. What an inconvenience. I say that from a human standpoint. I do not mean that in disrespect to the Lord, but that's literally, maybe those are not the exact words, but those are some of the moods and the attitudes that we get into, is why do I have to endure these things? If I was not a Christian, I wouldn't have to. If I was not surrendered to the Lord, I could actually be happy. Everything that has to do with the Lord is an interruption of my normal desire for life for myself. Because I want to do what I want to do. Isaiah chapter 53 says that the Lord suffered on the cross for us, that we have gone every one our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the stripes of us all. We've gone our own way. We're like sheep going astray, doing our own thing, going our own way, and God says, "I'm going to save you." Instead of thanks, we respond with, "Why'd you do that?" Or, "Why couldn't you wait? Some things I wanted to do. Places I wanted to go, people I wanted to see." God knows what he's doing. He created us. Sin separated us from our Creator, And through Jesus Christ, God brought us back to Him. And yet, from the human standpoint, He has interrupted. Paul says, if a necessity has been placed upon me, I am called of God. And His reward will be in heaven. Notice what he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The word woe means destruction or calamity. I don't know if you have ever been in that position where God wanted you to do something in service to Him and you did not want to do it. Not only did you not want to do it, but you fought against it. Ran from it, refused to do it, and took your stand against God. Maybe you can remember doing that one thing. How about if you have a calling for your life to ministry and you fight against God in fulfillment of that purpose and that ministry? Paul says, if I do not preach the gospel, I will be destroyed. My life will be nothing. God has given me a calling and a purpose, and if I do not fulfill that, I am destroyed as a person. Hold your place, please, and if you have an Old Testament in your Bible, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. Jeremiah, chapter 20, is a chapter that many in the ministry skip over in their devotion. Jeremiah chapter 20 at verse 7, if you ever want to feel sorry for somebody in the ministry, the person that I feel bad for was Jeremiah, and I can only hope that his reward in heaven was great. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he wept over the sins of the people. And he wept over them because when God called him to the ministry, God told him, I want you to go out and preach repentance to these people. But I also want to tell you that when you go out and preach repentance, they will not repent. Well, I have some wisdom for the Lord. You know, Lord, I'm Jeremiah, right? Lord, if you want me to go preach repentance and they're not going to repent, I can save us all a lot of trouble. Just not go. But this is the Lord's faithfulness. Everyone must respond to the truth of God's Word, even in unbelief. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 really turned my life around. It's still turning. In fact, I think it's spinning right now instead of turning. Where Paul presented this parade, he said, we always have the triumph in Christ Jesus. Always. Paul says, with the saved and the unsaved. When a person receives Christ, that's the victory. When a person rejects Jesus Christ, that's the victory. And he presented this victory parade. How they used to line the streets coming into the city when the victorious armies came back. And they had certain sections in this parade. The victorious army would pass through to the cheers of the people. They would have a white bull or a white cow, oxen, go through in the parade. That would later be sacrificed for a big feast that the city would be celebrating. Any prisoners that they would capture in the war, they would be marched through and cheered, because that's victory when you got prisoners, right? The leading general of the army is brought through, carried on some kind of a elevated platform so people can cheer him. All of the participants, the winners and the losers, are put in this parade at strategic points. And when the parade is over, the prisoners are taken out and killed. The oxen or bull is killed and the entire city celebrates the feast. Now, everything that I just described to you in summary statement is what the word triumph means. He's talking about a title for a parade that is given to the victorious army. Then he goes on to say, when we preach the gospel, our gospel is death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. Paul saw his parade as a minister. He says, we're like, when we get up to heaven, we're going to have this parade. And the Lord's going to be there, and we're going to be up there, and they're going to have a parade for each person that has served the Lord. Here comes the victorious army coming through that he served with. Here comes the fatted calf. Here comes the lamb that was slain, you know, for the big feast that's going to take place. Here are the prisoners. Here are the people who rejected the gospel at hearing what he had to say. Here are the saved ones coming, all in his parade. And then the prisoners are taken off, and the Lord's going to say, depart from me into outer darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping. And he's going to say, that entire parade of people who both received the Lord and rejected the Lord is your victory. When you have a stadium of 100,000 people like Billy Graham would, or preach before 100,000 people, and over 5,000 people come down to pray to receive the Lord. People count numbers, you know, over 5,000 people receive Christ. Well, see, that's not true either, because you don't know who did or who didn't. But you point that out as the victory. There's 95,000 people there. There's Christians in there, I know, but if we're going to make statistics, the saved ones were over 5,000. 95,000 people rejected Christ. Well, we don't mention that. In heaven, heaven says 100,000 people heard the gospel. Praise God. Those who were going to be saved got saved. Those who had a heart to reject Christ rejected Christ. But the reward goes to the faithful person who proclaims the truth no matter if they receive or reject. See, God has chosen us to plant the seed, not to make people eat. If you throw out the seed, whoever's hungry is going to take it. The people who aren't are going to reject it. It is not our job to try to persuade people to receive Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job through the truth of His Word. All He asks us to do is be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. Every person who receives Christ and every person who rejects Christ will be your reward. At the end of Philippians 3, beginning of Philippians 4, Paul says to them, "You are my joy and my crown." It's people, not a literal crown that's going to be given to him. Jeremiah, in case you wondered why I brought all that up, Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was called of God to the ministry, but told, go preach repentance, but nobody's going to repent. No wonder he wept. In chapter 20, verse 7, here is Jeremiah, one of his many struggles with the calling of God. O Lord, you inducted me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. Love that. Lord, you inducted me, and you persuaded me, only because you're bigger than I am, and you're stronger than I am. So here I am. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Even when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of Yahweh was made to me. A reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. Oh boy. People mocked him. People made fun of him. People persecuted him. And there were no results of his ministry. He went out and preached, and they just said, come on. So Jeremiah says, okay, I'm not even going to talk about the Lord anymore. I love this guy. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. He's not talking about memorizing scripture here. He's not talking about quoting religious scriptures at people, is he? The word of God was in him like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The term could not in Hebrew means I could no longer withstand the Lord and fight against him. For I heard many mocking. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But Yahweh is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my case before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? Boy, you talk about struggle. This man knew struggle. Now, you might say about Jeremiah, this guy is not a faithful servant. Always complaining to God. You know, Lord, people are protesting abortion. Why couldn't I have been one of those? You know? Why couldn't I have died from the womb? Why couldn't I have been stillborn? Why? You know, why? Why do other people get to die and not me? And I have to serve you. I have to represent the truth of the word, and even my friends and acquaintances are just waiting for me to stumble and fall so they can hold something against me. Every day I'm in derision. Every day I face sorrow and pain because I have to bring a message that people reject. We think, boy, this guy is just, you know, he doesn't serve the Lord with a good, happy heart. He's not submissive. This man is more in God's center of God's will than any other man that you can find in ministry other than Paul himself. This man is showing that his natural nature and his ambition as a person and what he wants out of life is the opposite of what God is doing. Therefore, what God is doing is a true calling, because he doesn't want to do it. Do you understand that? When you find yourself in a position where you are fighting against God and you will do whatever it takes to not do what God wants you to do, and in the end you have to do it because God's bigger than you are, and you're miserable inside, and the Word of God is like a fire burning in your bones and in your chest and in your inner human faculties, and you just can't be silent anymore. You have to do what the Lord wants you to do, no matter what you suffer for it. A necessity has been placed upon you. In other words, when it is a point where there is no earthly reason or logic, in fact, it might be so unreasonable what you have to suffer and endure to serve Christ, then you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. When you have to endure all things and just trust the Lord to touch people's hearts, to do whatever they're supposed to do, and you minister the gospel and that's all you care about, hey, what if you have to live out of your car? Well, then you have to live out of your car. That's why Jesus told those who came to him and said, they said, I want to be your disciple. He says, I sleep up in the garden. Well, can I commute? You know, I sleep in my condo at night. I meet you in the garden in the morning after breakfast. How's that? No, if you're a disciple, you sleep with Jesus. You follow Jesus. He took the low road, Jesus did. He had those faithful supporters cooking for him, doing for him, taking care of the necessities of life. But in reality, he did not come to be made a king. He came to become a servant. He cared about people's eternity, not about people setting him up here on earth for the castle and the throne. That's what it's all about, is eternal reward and seeing people come to know Christ, and then after they come to know Christ, not even being satisfied with their salvation. You want to see them grow. You don't want to have them stay a babe in Christ forever. You want them to grow and know Him. You want them to be changed and transformed and enter into heaven as a mature Christian with a very personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. When you think that way, you're not worried about what you can get out of them. You just come. We'll let the need be known, whatever God lays in your heart, because that's not a requirement. Back to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says in verse 16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Concerning his reward, verse 17, "For if I do this willingly," the word willingly in Greek means voluntarily, "I have a reward." The word "have" is present tense. "But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." You see that? I found out from this text that if I were to come to this church and you were to offer me a salary and pay me to serve in this church, I have my reward. It now becomes a job, not a service. When I stand before God and I say, "I preached in that church for 50 years, never missed a Sunday," I will hear back from Him, "Yeah, and you got a paycheck every week too, right? Yep, that's your reward." Paul's attitude was, if you want to give in support of the Lord's work, as He lays on your heart, great. That's between you and the Lord, and it's your response to the Lord, it's your support of God's work. But Paul refused to take a paycheck. Paul refused to make it a requirement that you pay in order to stay. Paul says, "I'm doing this out of necessity. I'm doing this against my will." That just goes to show you it is from God. And I have been entrusted with a stewardship. About his reward in verse 18. "What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I might present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse..." The word "abuse" in Greek means overuse. "My authority in the gospel." That term "overuse," I heard a good example of this, that authority is like a bar of soap. The more you use it, the less you have of it. You want to use your authority at the proper time, not all the time. Paul says, "I have the authority, backed by the Word of God and backed by everyday life, to impress upon you what you are supposed to do for me. I don't use that right. When I stand before the Lord," Paul says, "in heaven, when I have my parade, the triumphant parade, come by me in the presence of the Lord, I want those people to be my reward. Saved and unsaved." Praise God for the unsaved, you know. It's just all God made the requirement for me to do is preach the gospel. That's it. Those who have a heart for the Lord are going to receive it, and those who don't are going to reject it, and God's going to say, "You are faithful to sow the seed." and both the saved and the unsaved. You think Jeremiah's reward is not going to be great in heaven? Not only did he not want to do what God called him to do, not only did he struggle with it every day, and every day he wished he had never been born. On top of that, I shake just thinking about it. On top of that, when he ministered, nobody ever repented. You know? Nothing. I've even had people come into this church and ask the question, how many people get saved in this church every year? I don't know. Why? Because that's the mark of somebody who has a ministry for the Lord. Oh, whoa, we're in trouble, but where do you find that in the Scriptures? Who is going to be faithful to go where God's going to call them to go, to lose everything and have to endure all things, to minister to a country, a town, a city, or a neighborhood, so that they can, every single person in it can reject Christ? Who's going to do that? You don't get rewarded for the numbers of people that get saved. The only thing God judges every Christian for is faithfulness. Period. Faithful to do what God wants you to do. That's it. Somebody has to be faithful enough to preach the gospel to the unsaved and have them reject it. My whole perspective of ministry changed. I felt so much pressure. I got to get people saved. That's my calling, right? Preach the gospel, get them saved. Oh no. That's God's job. I felt so satisfied and full of peace and joy when I began to realize that all the Lord wants me to do is represent Him and His Word and just give the Word. Well, 30 people heard the Word and only 5 people were receptive. Praise God. 30 people. 25 rejected, 5 received. 30 people is the victory. Because they didn't reject my message, they rejected the message of Christ. All God wants me to do is represent Him and His Word, and that's it. Put it out there. And the people who reject it even will come to you and say, that's not what it says. Well, here you go. I'll tell you what, I'll give you an opportunity. You show me where it's wrong. It's just my job to proclaim the truth, and if you don't think it's the truth, I'll prove it to you, and then you can take it from there. However you want to look at it. You don't want me to prove it to you? You're stuck with it. That's all God's asked me to do. Your heart will respond in the condition of your heart, period. Won't have anything to do with me. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, Paul says. A necessity has been placed upon me to do this, and so I'm going to do it based on that motive and that motive alone. Paul in Thessalonica went and preached the gospel and told them the same thing. I'm not going to take anything from you. Preach the gospel free of charge. When he went to leave, they said, we have some financial support for you. He said, I'll take it. It was from the Lord. The Lord laid it on people's hearts. Those who were mature enough and those who had this relationship with the Lord with that kind of ministry. So he took support, but he wouldn't charge for it. Paul says, you've got to be crazy to do that. He says, that's evidence of a call from God, because we have nothing from this earthly standpoint to advantage ourselves in preaching of the gospel. And I feel very bad for myself and people like me who preach the gospel here in America and are caught up in big salaries and building the big houses and television preacher who says that he wants Christians from around the world to donate money so that he can build a Christian prayer center where people can come and pray. Christians can come together. It's just strictly a place for prayer. People donated $3 million. He then turned around and said, God told him to wait in building the prayer center, and he used the money to build his own house. And people still support his ministry. Well, if that's what God told him to do, that's it. It's not ambition. Everything points to that day that we stand before the Lord. It's not following false teachings that are going to promise you the riches from the world in this earthly life. If you get caught in that kind of trap, you're going to be separating yourselves from the ministry of God's Spirit through the Word that's going to give you spiritual growth and transformation, which is going to last forever. Paul says, one of the reasons why I do not use the right is because I have a reward in heaven. If you pay me a salary, that's my reward here. I have my reward. I don't want that kind. I don't want to get to heaven and say, nothing here for you. You're saved. Come on in. What about those 50 years of... Yeah, you got paid for it. Oh. Thanks to the Lord for brothers like Jeremiah and Paul, who were bold enough to come forward in their personal testimony and say, look, if I'm in the ministry, it's not because of me, because this is against my will. I don't want to do it. I'm miserable. If I had my own choice, I'd do something else. I would even prefer to be a member of the congregation than to be in any kind of ministry. Just go, show up, listen to the word, have fellowship, go home. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And woe to me if I hinder anybody from hearing the gospel by making it a requirement that they give